first started this series of lessons, like I said, I wasn't sure how long they would last. And we finally reached the last of this series, starting with the name that the Bible uses for us as individuals, and then taking the names the Bible uses for us as a group or as a congregation. I always said in each introduction, the Bible, or biblically, there's not one official name for the New Testament church to the exclusion of all the others. There's not one used all by itself throughout the New Testament or Paul's letters to the churches. In previous lessons, we've noted the church as a group. We've been called the Way, or This Way. The church, churches of Christ, the church of God, church of the firstborn, the kingdom of the Son of His dear love, the flock of God, Israel of God, the body, special people, and also the people of God, the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's 11 different names, and we're going to just add two more for a total of 13, and this is the conclusion of this series. Now let's take a look at these just kind of briefly. Number 12, the house of God, the house of God. It's mentioned specifically, and I'm going to read the whole verse. I just put in your notes the phrase. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that ye may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of truth." So how to conduct ourselves, so Paul writes, so that we know how to behave ourselves, King James says. The word household or house of God is also used in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul says, "Now therefore we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So there's a similarity or comparison we can make. Just as we're physical members of a family by birth, we're members of God's family by being born again. We're born into that family, so don't think that to be unusual or unique or odd in some way. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 gives some clarification, where Peter said, "You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart." Then he says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we've been born again by the seed or by the Word of God that's incorruptible. We've been born from above. Also, Jesus, you're familiar with the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I'm just going to read from verse 5 through 7, where Jesus answered, remember now, Nicodemus came, "Assuredly, you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you're doing." And Jesus told him, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." And he was confused. He said, I go back into my mother's womb. He said, no. You must, and so in verse 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Remember, kingdom was one of those words we use to describe us as a group or as a church, God's people. So we must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." When you were fleshly born, that's flesh. He added, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Well, that's what Jesus. So we must be born into God's family, the New Testament church, and we recognize that by having obeyed the word of truth, having been baptized for remission of sins. And as Jesus, or Paul said in Romans chapter 6, rising to walk, use the phrase newness of life. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Newness of life. Life in Christ has a starting point. So now we're family. Household of God. The house of God. Galatians 3, verse 27. You're all sons of God. Sons? Family members. Sons of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now we're sons, we're family, members of the household of God. We've been born again. All those words, you'll fit. They're congruent. They have relationship with each other. So now Paul writes in our text, where we find this word household of God, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So I'm putting in notes, there's house rules. This is we had in our families growing up in one form or another. We had house rules, so family rules, obligations, if you will. So I just put one. Paul writes to the church so we know how to behave, but I just listed one place just for the lesson. In Romans 12, beginning at verse 1, I beseech you, brethren. When he says beseech, you know, that's a strong urging. I mean, I'm pleading, not praying. I'm pushing you in this direction. Give it some gusto. In other words, I'm beseeching. You know, there's some strength behind that word. He says, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we're not even on our own terms. The Father determines the rules of the house. He said, which is your reasonable service. Some rationale behind God's obligation for us and how we live and worship and relationships. And then he says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make up your mind that this is on whose side I want to stand and to whom I belong. Set your mind to that. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. I put, where is it up there? Oh, I did put 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So there's the rules, the rule of living. So we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the family of God. We should know what that looks like. You know, we know physically what family, if it's on the right track, what family love and family obligations and commitment look like. So we carry that over to the spiritual family, and we recognize that. Second, and the last one we have, is God's field, and King James uses God's husbandry. So I just quoted all of what W.E. Vine had to say in his definition. W.E. Vine had a book out called The Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I rely heavily on that. So here's what he says is from the husbandry. The word husbandry or field is from the Greek Georgian. Denotes tillage, cultivation, husbandry. And he added the verse, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. So the verse is, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, or King James is God's husbandry, you are God's building. So three phrases in that verse. So W.E. Vine continues. He says, where the local church is described under this metaphor, he has the authorized versions, tillage, for the word husbandry or field. Revised version has tilled land in its definition. He says, suggestive of the diligent toil of the apostle and his fellow missionaries. both in the ministry of the gospel and in the care of the church at Corinth. Suggestive, too, the effects in spiritual fruitfulness. So the idea of a field, we're God's field. And he wants us to react accordingly, God's husbandry. I just put in your notes the vineyard. There's three vineyard parables. They're all in Matthew. And I was thinking about maybe preaching on one of those for this lesson. Then I said, no, the text in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9 is a paragraph. There's a thought in all of those verses. So I'm just going to take all of those verses for your lesson tonight and just give a kind of a commentary on each verse in that text where we find the word husbandry or God's field. And kind of get to go to get you thinking in that direction, the song. The song at the top, the author of the song, or someone added the verse in Matthew 21, go to work today in my vineyard. In other words, God's field, the church, the household of God, and all these other words that we've used. So let's sing this song together. Kind of the Paul says in other places, exhort and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let's do that. We'll just sing first, second, and last. I'll leave all of the stanza to it. First, second, and last, I can remember. All right? I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. Oh, who will truly come to find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker, help me, Lord, to lead the lost and erring to thy word. That voice that joys on high, where pleasures never die, in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. That's the attitude. That's the commitment, the charge song. So let's just briefly take a look at the verse itself. I'm going to read it in its entirety, verses 5 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Interesting phrase and lessons from that. Paul begins by saying, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field or husbandry. You are God's building. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but I just use the King James to get the word husbandry in there. So just five things from the lesson text. Number one, God's to be exalted in the work. Just got to note how many times the word God is used in the text. And I highlighted that for you. The Lord gave to each one. In other words, all of our ability and opportunity are God-given. The Lord gave. Second, also in this God to be exalted, in verses 6 and 7, God gave the increase. So God does what is accomplished through the provision He makes and the people He uses. God gave the increase. So God used Paul and Apollos and them working together, using their ability and their opportunity in preaching the gospel. God gave the increase. God is to be exalted in the work. In verse 9, he said, God, it's God's fellow workers. So we work under God's lead. And when we work together, God blesses the work. It's God. You see God's hand in all these things. In verse 9, we're God's husbandry. We're with the seed of God's word in our life. We produce spiritual fruit in us and in the congregation. We're God's field. And remember, we've been born again by the seed, which is the word of God, incorruptible seed. We're God's husbandry. And then verse 9, God's building. In verse 16, the same chapter here, know ye not that you're the temple of God? God's building. So you see the word Lord, God, 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 and God in these five verses, right? Verses 5 through 9. Second lesson we gain from this text is that we are still on this idea of God's vineyard, God's husbandry, we are God's field. Verse 5, we are ministers or servants. Verse 8, we're one. So Paul, if you read before this in the beginning of the chapter, he tells the church to not to divide over them, over Paul and Apollos. No, don't split over these individuals. And so that's why he said in verse 7, the one who plants is nothing. The one who waters, neither that person. You're nothing. Thank you. Brian, know what you are? You're nothing. God gives the increase. So Paul said it again in Galatians 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. When we start thinking, oh, I'm pretty important here, you better sit down. Get out of the way. You're nothing. Right? You're nothing. Ooh. Wow. What else did I put in your notes on that? So then, who are you? There's three phrases. You're ministers or servants. You're one. You are one. Even though one plants, one waters, we're one. And fellow workers. Then number three, the Lord gave to each one. And I just quoted, still in Corinthians, as we're in this book that Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer is, you see the congregation better start shaking their head this way. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. So you get the idea, we're fellow workers. What you do, I may not be able to do. And we have to help each other. You know, but like Paul, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, you know, need two, because one falls, the other needs to be there to pick him up. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, says, for if there first is a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. So don't be disgruntled if you don't have what this person over here has, or you don't have what this person has. All is required of us, and we use what we have. God gave to each one. Then number 4, verse 8,
Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it's required in the stewards that men be found faithful. Just be faithful with what you have. Revelation 2, 10, the closing out of the verse, says, be faithful till death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's not salvation by congregation. Individuals. But we all have a work to do. We're fellow workers, but we're one. And we're nothing. And we're nothing. We have to be workers together. And then the last one, verse 9, you are God's field, God's husbandry. So I just put in the notes just by way of explanation. So yield to the husbandman, to God. Yield. That. Right. So that's the lesson. Next week I'm working on a lesson. I've always wondered, and I just kind of said, well, I've studied myself, but then I said, I'll put that in sermon form. So next week we're going to look at the Herods in the Gospel and that book of Acts. And if you wanted to ever try, I can't figure out those Herods. Herod, which one, which Herod was there when Jesus was born? Which Herod, the different Herod when Jesus came back from Egypt after 2 years old? Another Herod with John the Baptist and that Herod's brother, Herod Philip, and you get all these Herods, Herod in Acts chapter 12. How do I keep all these Herods straight? Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'll give you some notes. And some of them are hard to define, a couple of the Herods, especially the Herod Phillips, because it's just not quite clear if there's two Herod Phillips or it's just, the Bible's talking about the same Philip or that Herod. But it all starts with Herod the Great. And by the way, he's only called, I'll give you a little preview, he's only called the Great because of what he did. That's not his name. That's just what people have titled him because of his menace to the people and some of his achievements, but also his massacres and everything else. He's called Herod the Great. So we'll look at, and then all these other Herods are his sons or grandsons. They're all related to the first Herod, who is Herod the Great, who came in power about 60 years before Jesus was born. So they're all related. Always at the close of a lesson, I hope that piqued some interest in me. Yes, Clarence is going. Didn't pique my interest. Put me to sleep. All right, so that's next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. We say, whosoever will may come. Now, remember the New Testament church, and I know you know what to do. We just talked about it in the lesson this evening, to be born again, to be baptized for remission of sins. And that then we rise to walk in newness of life. And from that point on, then we begin to grow in the family as a newborn babe would in a physical family. Now we're in a spiritual family, brand new, and then we begin to grow through feeding on the Word of God and friendship and fellowship. So let's stand together, sing a song that this is selected for. That's your result.